You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to show you guys a very short video that was put out by our friends who are missionaries to Krakow, Poland, Travis and Alexis Malonin. The Polish church has been really inundated with Ukrainian refugees as they have fled into Poland to escape, among other places. And this just is a little bit of, it's about a minute long video of Alexis, but then also just what's happening in Poland as they're caring for people. And as we give towards missions and towards Ukrainian relief through Foursquare Disaster Relief, this is the kind of stuff that is being done. So I had an interaction with one of the Polish leaders, a guy named Krzysztof, and we were interacting yesterday through email and then through Instagram, and just said that over the last couple of weeks, you know, they have seen, you know, upwards of another million refugees come into the country, and they're being stretched beyond capacity, but they're also seeing God doing incredibly miraculous things. And if you'd like to keep up on just how we're participating in this, you can do so by following our Instagram on Hillside, where we're connected with what's going on with people who are in Poland, people who are in Ukraine, people who are in Russia, and who are are in exile out of Russia. And so we're very much, we don't know what to do. We can give and we can pray. And so that's kind of how we're doing this. We are going to be today in our last installment before we head towards the Easter series. And this is going to be called Amazing Stories. And today we are in John chapter 3. And we're doing this kind of miniature series. I recognize a lot of our series are about 12 weeks long, which if you are really good at math, you can know that if you divide 12 by, you know, the average number of weeks in a month, that's 4, you end up with a 3-month series. This is a 1-month series. And with this Amazing Story series, what we're aiming for is to try to encourage and help disciple us and each other in the power of telling our stories, sharing our faith, and that we do not have to know everything before we would start sharing. But sometimes it's simply sharing what God has done in us and also sharing what God has done for us. So we've got the micro stories of what God's doing in me and what he's done around me, and we've got the macro story of here's what Jesus has done and how it affects everyone. And one of the most significant reasons that we do this is because there is a great power of God that shows up in stories. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about how at the end of time, when we have overcome the enemy, we're reigning with Christ in heaven. He says, we overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did, by the word of our testimony, by the sharing the story of what Jesus has done in us, and by holding on to Jesus even more than we hold on to our own lives. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about how we can grow in our faith. And what he says is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There's a significance that happens when someone shares their story. It's not just, we get to know them better. There is something of spiritual impartation that is given when you get to hear what God is doing. And it encourages us, it edifies us, or it builds us up, and it strengthens us. The power of story to help communicate is so significant. And for us to kind of understand Jesus, and he was trying to describe the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, he would always use metaphors, or he would use similes, or he'd use these analogies. Like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or, there, you know, one day there was this guy who did this, and this is a person who's after God's heart. He paints pictures because when we're telling stories, we have a way of learning and building faith that kind of goes around things that need to be gone around in our logic system. And I'm not talking about being subversive. I'm simply talking that if you want to really connect with a person, giving them a list of facts to believe in may not be the best way to do that. There might be 1 out of 100 that's like, yeah, you know what, just give me the list and know where I can kind of connect with it. What helps to impart truth to them is hearing a story and seeing it, how that is implemented or lived out in the life of another person. We've talked a little bit about the idea of cognitive science, which is the interdisciplinary study of the mind and its processes, and how do people come to believe things, and how do they come to develop a worldview. And it's funny because we can develop a worldview in going to school and observing through specific patterns that we learn there. We can also learn through the stories or the movies or the music that we listen to. And cognitive science just kind of addresses it and says, with story, we learn how truth can become embedded in our hearts and lives. And Jesus does not present just to us a set of facts and says, this is what it takes to follow me. He invites us to his story of redemption and salvation and transformation and hope. And then he invites us to be people who then share that same story, the good news. This is why when we're sharing the gospel, it's important to remember the gospel actually is a word that can be translated into good news. And when we're sharing the gospel good news, we're telling what Jesus has done and what he's done in our life. It might be something as simple as, I don't know everything, but I know that I was blind or now I can see. I don't know everything, but I know that I was a mess and now I can function. I don't know everything, but I was a rager. I was so angry. I was borderline out of control, and my God saved me and he's made me a person who's kind and compassionate. That's a biographical one for me. So if you really want to think or know about the power of God, maybe Joni one day will tell stories about Louis in his 20s. And you'll think, she must have been married to two guys. And I'll say, yeah, I don't even know that. I can't be held accountable for what that guy did. Oh, my goodness. If only that was so easy. That's a Ryan quote from The Office where he refuses to take responsibility for his past self. Anyway. Airball. Okay. Let's go back to John 3:16 because that's going to be good. No, John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. Jesus is addressing a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus at night. And he comes at night because he, along like with many other religious leaders, believe in Jesus, but they don't want to experience the persecution for being publicly seen interacting with Jesus. And the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day are really bent out of shape because Jesus is challenging their power structure that people cannot go to God unless they follow a very rigid structure of fasting and obedience. And really, the Pharisees believed that they could bring about a revolution in Israel if people could just be holy enough, just keep the rules good enough, and change will come. And Jesus says, that's impossible. Let me come and bring grace and a means by which I will pay the price for sin so that you can then receive life. Anyway, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and this is what we end up getting. Nicodemus is asking questions, and Jesus kind of throws out, he's trying to say, you know, you're a teacher in Israel at this time. You don't even know the most basic stuff. And he throws something down. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Knowing that Jesus speaks in allegories, he speaks in analogies, he's speaking in metaphors, he's trying to help Nicodemus understand this concept of you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how am I supposed to be born again? Is my mom supposed to give birth to me again? And when we look at this phrase, the word born again would probably be better translated be born from heaven or to be reborn in a transformed manner through the work of God. Nicodemus says, how am I supposed to do this? Jesus busts out an analogy that Nicodemus would have known, but for us, it might as well be this obscure Battlestar Galactica reference. Okay? He says, you know, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. It's like, of course. The desert snake story. How did I not know that? We could be sitting there thinking, I think I've heard about a snake in the desert once, and Moses threw he didn't lift it, though. He threw it on the ground. It's good that we have the Old Testament, the First Testament, that tells us about this reference to Israel's history that Jesus is drawing on so Nicodemus can see. When Jesus says, I'm here to save, Nicodemus says, I don't know what you mean. And Jesus says, it's like when Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. That is what I'm coming to do. And Nicodemus is like, oh, mind blown. I get it. Would you like to be in on it? Can I share a little bit about this with you? Good. Okay. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, Israel has left Egypt after 430 years of slavery, and they are walking as a huge group of people to the promised land. They arrive at the edge of a territory called the nation of Edom. Edom are the descendants of Jacob's twin brother Esau from back in the day, the Edomites. They're relatives. And Moses says, King of Edom, can we please cross over with all these people? We'll cross over your territory. We'll stay on the road. We won't take anything. And anything we would eat or drink, we will pay you for. Can we just go through so we don't have to take this big trip around? And the king of Edom says, no, you cannot. You can't go through here. You're going to have to go around. Matter of fact, if you come into our territory, we will smite thee with great vengeance. And it says that the Edomites actually came to the border and kind of walked, making sure they weren't going to cross over. So, not Moses' fault. But as you'll see, 12 generations of slavery had not done anything to help the Israelites to develop autonomy or resilience or the ability to navigate through difficult things. And so the primary point of response every time something happens that they don't like or that will require more of them or that deviates from conventional wisdom, this is after God has already defeated the 10 main deities in Egypt through the 10 plagues. He's already delivered them and brought them forth and enriched them as they plundered their neighbors. God actually told them, as we're getting ready to leave Egypt, go next door and ask your neighbors for all their gold and valuables. And people just like, here, take it and go. So they've been enriched in their departure. They get, and they start leaving. And they get told, you know what? You're not going to be really able to depend on the land for food or for water because we're not going to walk according to the river. We're not going according to the river. Oh, we're going to die. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Take us back. And in this situation, God says, well, I'm going to provide food for you from heaven. And they ended up calling it manna, which means in the Hebrew, what is it? It was this little substance that they could bake into like wafers that taste a little bit like honey. God provided this miracle bread. And yet at the same time, they're barely hanging on. And as they are told, you know, we can see that if we just go this way, it would be a very short trip across Edom. They won't let us go. We have to go around. I can't believe it. And it says the Israelites began to complain against God and against Moses. I can't believe you brought us out of the land of plenty. Yes, I was a slave working 365 and one quarter days per year, forced to do everything. But no, I wish we were there because we had vegetables. It's like, who wants to eat vegetables? I mean, come on. There's a few. Okay, there's like four of you. Put your hands down. It's like we could. It was so good. And you know what? All our trouble started when we started trusting God and Moses, man. You were off in the middle of nowhere. Come back and say, come, we're going to go sacrifice to our God. Why do we have to follow this guy? This is terrible. Who made you the boss? You were gone for years. And then this bread. They said this detestable bread. The miracle bread from heaven. That's what they're referring to. This detestable bread. I don't want to eat it again. I hate it. I hate all of it. If they'd had a dog, they would hate the little dog too. And it says in their complaining, God heard and responded. And he sent venomous snakes to the camp, to the Israelites. You think, does it happen all the time? I've not seen venomous snakes showing up in my house, and I know a person who complains sometimes. No, it doesn't happen all the time, but in this situation, God says, your bitterness has brought forth fruit. Sends venomous snakes. And it says they would be bitten by the snakes. They would suffer and many would die. At some point, someone connected. So the snakes are here because we're complaining against God and Moses and the heavenly food that he sent to us. And somewhere along the line, you can be all sorts of ticked off at Israel, but we are Israel. The reason that we get to read these stories is because their story is the story of the human heart. And Israel at this time, instead of continuing to wallow, it says the leaders of Israel came to Moses in repentance and they said, we have sinned against God by complaining against him and against you and against his provision. Would you please pray for us that God would bring healing and deliverance to us from this attack of the snakes? And Moses says, I will pray. And it says that he goes and he prays and says, God, what do I do? And again, God is a God of obedience and process, not methodology. This is not how it works. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to make a snake out of bronze. And I want you to wrap that snake around a pole. And I want you to walk around holding that pole throughout the camp where the Israelites are. And you tell anyone who's been bitten, if they look at you carrying the snake, they will be healed. Think about this for a second. They're told not to make any images. God has told them, do not make any graven images. You shall have no idols, no other gods before me. And yet he says, in this situation, I want you to make a physical, visible representation of the very thing that's here tormenting them. And I want you to put it on a pole. I want you to put it on a big stick. I want you to carry it around. And anyone who looks at this, who looks upon it and believes, they will be healed. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's just like when Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake, in the desert. And it makes me wonder, why is that? Why does that communicate salvation? There's a lot of things. Number one, the Mosaic law states that anything or anyone that is hung on a tree or hung on like a cross carries a curse. Okay? And so it's as though God uses this very vivid picture of a bronze snake on this pole and says, this snake is going to bear the curse of your complaining, that if you will look to hit this snake, God will remove the curse from you and place it there, and you will be healed. Jesus compares this, says, this is what's happening, Nicodemus. When I'm talking about about being born again, what I'm talking about is I am going to be lifted up. And if I am lifted up, anyone who believes in me will have life. I will take the curse of sin on me for all. Because Jesus, being without sin, when he is killed, pays for everyone's sin and pays the price of sin, which is death, for all people, and all who will believe in him receive life. Okay? This is good stuff. This makes sense. Let's keep going in John chapter 12. Yes? Okay. John chapter 12. Jesus is talking about he's preparing to die. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, and anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's going to be like when the snake was lifted up by Moses in the desert. Then he says, I am going to be lifted up, and people who will put their faith and trust and hope in me will be saved and receive eternal life. Then he says, when I am lifted up, then I will draw all people to myself. All these stories are all connected to each other, and they're based off of God's redemptive picture that he took in this Numbers 21, Moses and the complainers. Sounds like a band. Moses and the bronze snake in the desert. And that is a picture of what God does and what he's going to do through Jesus. So this story becomes something that Nicodemus all of a sudden sees. It's like, oh, because of the curse that's on humanity, because of the wrong that we've done, and it's taken away by God, placing the curse on another. And he connects these dots. And for us, it takes a little bit longer because that's not our native culture. That's not the stories that we learned as children. But we can learn this and see it and see how it connects. That Jesus is saying, I am to be lifted up. I'm to be glorified. And if I'm glorified and I'm lifted up, I will take care of salvation. Because I will remove the curse that is on humanity of sin. If people will put their trust in me. And when I'm lifted up, I will draw people to myself. I love the stories. I love to see this, how God chose to paint this picture, because he meets a person in their very spot of where they are using the stories that would have been familiar to them. By the way, in our own culture, you may not know this, but there is a symbol. I think it's, Justin, help me, if it's the caduceus, is it? So the caduceus is the stick with snakes around it with wings. That's a representation that's kind of taken from this, and then people started worshiping it, and it's like, oh, this is the god Hermes. But that's the symbol of the when you go into a medical office, you see that there's this picture of snakes with the pole. It's not that they're, you know, you're going to get bit when you go inside, but it's representing the healing that was available that God mirrored there. And people being what they are turned it into an opportunity to worship another idol. Anyway, we're really good at that. When I see this, especially the messages about being people who share the gospel, who want to know how do I share a story, I realize there's so much pressure that is taken off of us in that all we have to do is try to lift Jesus up in our lives by the way that we live. And I'm not talking about you say every single phrase, every single sentence involves a reference to Jesus. Matter of fact, in the world that we live, we have become the words of our testimony have become very, very suspect because they've not been backed up by the actions of a testimony that would agree with that. So often we are left to preach the gospel every single day with our lives. That is the place that we are invited to go. Preach the gospel with your lives. Live such good lives that it reflects upon Christ. A life that is congruent with the words that are spoken is a very powerful one. Words that are empty and not reflected in the individual, those are a dime a dozen. There's plenty of examples where every single one of us is a hypocrite. It's okay to be able to acknowledge that. We do not, but I'd say real hypocrisy is never intending to try and be obedient to Jesus, simply trying to hold people to a standard of what is good and right while never going there ourselves. That's hypocrisy. What we live is we want to follow after Jesus, and when we mess up, the Holy Spirit brings conviction and invites us to repent, change our actions, change our thoughts, change our words, and realign with him. So maybe that's not so much hypocrisy. It's more people who are imperfect, who are in process, who are learning. I love with doctors that they get to practice. I give you permission to practice Christianity. Practice Jesus. Well, I'm not doing it great. Well, practice. And when I'm not talking practice, this isn't Allen Iverson pulling, oh, we only show up for games. You know, that's practice. No, this is, we get to practice, we get to live out our faith to bring glory to God. Our strongly held convictions shine that much brighter when the kindness and compassion of Christ is evident in our daily life. If it's not, we are a clanging gong. The Apostle Paul, addressing the church at Corinth, says, you know, you guys are really good at spiritual gifts, but you're terrible at love. And let me tell you, if you don't have love, you've got nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 was not written so we would have something to say at weddings. It's great for weddings, but it's intended for this context and engaging with people outside the walls in the real world. It doesn't matter if we can sing with the tongues of angels, if we can prophesy, if we don't have love, we have nothing. We have no place to go forward except that we would be living the message of the gospel to practice that. The liberating part in here is Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw people to myself. Who doesn't have to lift Jesus up and try and make him a big deal? You and me. We're just here to glorify him. We're here to lift him up. We don't have to be the one to draw people to him. He does that. You think, well, I'd love to be able to share my story. I just don't know how to share a story with Jesus. I got to tell you, I get asked more often about, you know, what is up with you? And not because I'm doing weird things, but because in times like that we live today, simply being kind and patient and taking time stands out as like, what kind of planet are you from? And to be able to even offer up in a moment, you're like, man, thank you so much. I can't believe you just would do something so kind. You know, why would you do that? I don't have to say, the blood of Jesus compels me to act in such a way. No, but I can say, I am compelled by Christ to live in such a way that honors him through kindness and love and action. Well, did you close the deal? I don't have a deal to close. If people want to talk, maybe their opportunity is going to arise. But the goal is to be lifting Jesus up so he can draw people to himself. This next passage in Colossians chapter 3 is just phenomenal because it also talks about this is how we do this thing. And we're talking about the stories and how people learn truth and how our own story is so powerful and brings freedom in life. Paul the Apostle says, and by the way, here is what I want you to be doing on a daily basis as you're going about living for me. This is Colossians chapter, 3:15. I can do that. Yeah, I got it. Okay. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, on a daily basis, what we are called to do, whatever we do, is to bring glory to God by, number one, letting God's peace rest inside of us. If we will be people who will embrace God's peace in the middle of the chaos we live in, we will be standing out as different in a world that is absolutely chaotic. The peace that Jesus gives, he does not take away when he goes. He deposits that peace inside of us. And we can live not compelled from the outside into who knows what kind of antagonism, but impelled or drawn by the Holy Spirit to be a person who is under self-control. I was having a conversation with Giovanni over here. Wave at Giovanni. Yeah, I was having a conversation during communion with Giovanni. And just the temptation, especially as a younger man, to solve issues with fists. And if you see Giovanni, you know not many people would want to do that. But there's a bigger picture here. We can see so many injustices and see so many wrongs and see so much disrespect and have so many people say, you know, come at me, bro. And at some point, feel like we just have to respond. When Jesus says, and Paul reminds us, let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly, it's not something that it can be taken away by the circumstances that you're going through. We can give it away, but the circumstances cannot take it away. To bring glory to God, to lift him up, is to let his peace dwell and live deeply within us. Second of all, be thankful. Look for opportunities to express thankfulness. Let the message of gospel good news live deep inside of us. And it's the word here is dwell richly. Think about if you decided you were going to grow something in Nevada and you decided the way you're going to do this is you're going to get a ton of the richest topsoil, you're going to create this like almost like this little garden. You're going to plant that seed in there and you're going to let it grow and flourish and there's going to be a greenhouse around it to protect it from the harsh elements and you're going to see great fruitfulness. We're instructed, let the word of God dwell richly inside of us that it can grow up and bring great fruit. Not great, grapefruits. Great fruit, yes. Grapefruit, that's bitter. Unless you put false sugar on it. False sugar. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Anybody knows what it means to admonish? If you say, hey, go admonish that person, what are you going to do? You're going to urge them. You're going to warn them. You're going to give them urgent advice. All kidding aside, it's like one of those things where you know, not trying to go bathroom humor, but when we've got a preschool here and there's 75, 85 kids here on a particular day, one of the first things you want the kids to know what to do is if you feel like you have to go to the bathroom, here's the process that you need to follow, okay? You don't just sit there and hold it and then, you know, who knows what's going to, well, you know what's going to happen. It's go there. And it as funny as that sounds, there can be, you know, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds that are sitting and they're, you know, I need to go to the bathroom, okay. The girls get on their walkies and they say, okay, so-and-so is going to be heading out towards the bathroom. And the kid's still standing there. And there's times where I'll hear this and I'll see the kids still standing there and they're doing the potty dance. It's like, for the love of God, go, go. Fast, fast, because otherwise this is going to get messy. That's admonishing. There are times when we are encouraging one another that we get to urgently, don't go over there. Or, hey, this is the good stuff. Let me tell you, this is the good stuff. Pointing people in directions. That is our mutually responsible opportunity to share the community of Christ together, to let the peace of God dwell within us, to be thankful, to teach and encourage each other. How do we do that? With psalms, with hymns or sacred songs, with spiritual songs, the songs that are Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit inspired, that encourage and that build us up. When we worship, one of the things that we're doing is we're exercising our faith and we're practicing something we'll be practicing when we get to heaven. Do you know how much teaching there is in heaven? That's zero. None. No teaching. There's worship all the time, and there's incredible meals. Isaiah 25, in case you're wondering, what will we eat in heaven? God told Isaiah to prophesy, you will eat the finest beef with the best aged wines. That's the banqueting table of the Lord. And it's like, it's gonna be awesome. Worship, encouragement, but even more, I love this, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being people who believe in something called the Monday morning church, it's not a cult, it's a people who want, we want to, oh, you got to clarify sometimes. The Monday morning church, yes. We believe that what happens in here and Christ living in our lives affects what happens in the real world by the way that we live. And that we're called to live and breathe and do what Jesus would live and breathe and do if he was walking in our shoes. We realize that whatever job we do, whether we work, as I did for many, many years, as a custodial engineer, also known as the guy who cleans up the messes and dumps the trash, or whether we have significantly the most important job, whatever that might be, we are doing it to the glory of God. When I am doing a report for work, I'm doing it to the glory of God. When I'm listening to someone talk, I'm doing it to the glory of God. When everything in my life comes down to the glory of God. It's nothing is a waste of time. Nothing is insignificant. It's one of the reasons why, I know you don't want to be embarrassed, when you see Cole puttering around here, just cleaning and doing stuff, part of it is he's weird. He's just one of those guys who just, he loves to clean. But the other part is he's reflecting Jesus, and I get to serve by moving these chairs. Watch, this is for Jesus. And, okay, you don't have to become Cole to start to think, I can do what I do and know that I'm reflecting God in my job as an engineer, in my job as a doctor, in my job as a sound engineer, in my job as an unemployed person who doesn't have a job. I can still bring glory to God in the middle of that. And that's where our stories come from. We live our life doing what we would do if Jesus was walking in our shoes, and everything we're doing to his glory. And sometimes it's a like when Moses lifted up the snake. We're like, I don't even know what that means. Oh, to lift Jesus up. And when he's lifted up, he will draw people to himself. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would cause your word to dwell in us richly. I thank you, Lord, more than anything, that you hear us when we pray. Lord, that you are at work in us and that you're working to help us come to know you in a deeper way. I ask, Lord, that we would not try and be traveling backwards towards something of how church used to be or how things used to be in our faith when we were younger, but, Lord, that we would be stepping forward boldly into the life that you've called us to live in these next days, weeks, and months. And, Lord, that we would reflect you in everything that we do, that our hearts and mouths would be filled with the stories of your goodness, of what you are doing and what you have done, and, Lord, that with anticipation, knowing that you're going to continue in this. I pray that you would help us to grow in faith, help us to grow in practice, help us to grow in quickness to repentance, help us to grow in kindness. Fill us to overflowing with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple things I want you to think about as we wrap up. What are you doing with this? This is like one of those things where when you go today, I want you to think about, what do I do with this? The goal with a message here at church is not just you can say, man, that was a good speech today, Pastor, or wow, that was great, or I didn't think you could talk that long. You have no idea. It's to think more. We get to be encouraged by being in the presence of people. We get to be in a community of Christ. But we also get to say, okay, Lord, what do you have to say to me? From Katie May talking during communion about tools in the tool belt. What are you trying to say to me about tools in the tool belt? What are you trying to say to me about coming to you for refreshing? What are you trying to say to me about being a person who worships? What are you trying to say to me about lifting up Christ in my life? What are you trying to say to me about, in whatever I do, doing it for the glory of God? What story are you planting inside of me that's going to come out? Because God is wanting to speak directly to and work directly in us. Not just in so you can hear other people's stories, but you can have your own. Is that okay? Okay. I'm going to pray a blessing over you. From Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. As Moses blessed Aaron, blessed the people. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So as you put God's name on yourselves, you can know that he will bless you. To put his name on you is to walk in his ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.